The text is Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Here ends the text. I don't know who said this, but they said the story of the Magi is that of the natural philosopher, the empirical scientist, and the abstract thinker concerned with truth, seeking the revelation before which he knows he must bow. I don't agree. That seems to say way more about the wise men than the scriptures do. I do know, however, that in Epiphany, we see the clash between Christianity and science in bold relief. Take the star. What was it? I have Lutheran and secular publications dating back to 1996 giving you all the possibilities of what that star might have been. Answers are sought in prophecy, astronomy, astrology, myth, and legend. Whatever the suggestion, science concludes it cannot have been as God's word says it was. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. How about the so-called wise men? The Greek is magi. Just who were they? Well, were they really wise enough to see their way past false gods to the true God? Or does Epiphany show their pagan religion for the false foolishness it really was, as many in the early church thought? Were they pagan priests, kings, scientists? The Bible only says they were magi. The Liddell Scott Massive Greek Dictionary says that the magi were one of the Median tribes who were the priests and the wise men in Persia who interpreted dreams. Herodotus, 500 BC, said that because the Magi had played a hoax on the Persians had a festival called Magophonia, or killing of the Magi. It was celebrated each year. If the Magi were found out in public, they could be killed. All I can tell you is that the scriptures record the so-called wise men doing a very stupid thing. They go to King Herod, who was known to be mad with paranoia over someone usurping his throne, and ask, "Where's the one to be born king of the Jews?" The Epiphany, with its wandering star and its wacky wise men, is ready-made for the science of today to make fun of. So is the worshiping of baby Jesus. The Bible says they bowed down and worshiped him. The Bible says they presented him their treasures. This smacks of Lamanism, where they find an obscure little boy, declare him to be the next Dalai Lama, and regard him as their God King. The science-minded in our day say the Epiphany story is nothing but that. And what's our defense? Well, the Bible says so. And what does the non-Christian, scientist or not, care about that? In the Epiphany, you can see a clash between Christianity and science. But in the soul, believer or not, in the scientist or not, it casts light there. No one can deny the existence of ungodliness and worldly lusts that are exposed by light coming into this world. No one can deny that a God exists who is eternally powerful and divine. It is obvious that everything around us has a beginning, that not only life but matter is not self-generating. Anyone can see that everything is decaying, winding down. There must have been something or someone before all that. That something must be a someone who is intelligent and beyond man, someone divine. You don't have to prove to anybody that they couldn't have created all this. They know it took someone far beyond them to do all this. You don't have to prove that there is ungodliness in this world. Everyone can see that. Neither do you have to prove that worldly lust exists. Be a person an atheist, Buddhist, Muslim, or agnostic. He knows there are lusts in him that he doesn't want there. No amount of science, even the so-called soft science of psychology, can explain away those lusts. They live, rage, and raise their ugly heads everywhere. No one needs proof that he needs redeeming and purifying. No one needs proof that he is sold to something other than himself. He can see that the good that he wants to do, well, however meager it might be, he still doesn't do it. The evil he does not want to do, no matter how ugly it might be, he still does it. And no one can deny that he needs to be purified. All religions have purification rituals. Even atheists, they think that by doing good, doing their best, or following some sort of code they've thought up, they can purify themselves. You don't need science to prove to people that they need to be bought back from something that owns them and holds them captive. You don't need science to prove to people that they need to be cleansed from something that leaves them feeling dirty. Listen to the songs of the world. Watch their movies. Hear their comedy. Look at the haunting picture entitled The Scream. In all of these, you hear the echo of the chains that bind us all, and you smell the stench we all bear. And the last thing you don't need science or anything else to prove to people is that they cannot redeem or purify themselves. Any pagan religion shows this, but even the unreligious shows this when they say things like, well, that's just the way I am. Or when people confess to self-loathing, low self-esteem, self-hatred, they're saying they're not satisfied with themselves and they can't do anything about it. Likewise, the intentional suicides or those killing themselves softly through drugs or alcohol are all saying what science need not prove. I am so lost, so captive, and I can't find my way back or out. I'm so sick and disgusted with myself, and no amount of washing myself will make me clean again. Epiphany does show a clash between Christianity and popular science. But that clash is not recognized by the soul. And that clash is not in what really appears in the bright light of Epiphany. What really appears? What really appears is the grace of the saving God. The NIV says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The New American Standard, King James, and the ESV, they're stronger. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Epiphany has long been called the Christmas of the Gentiles. Though Jesus was born in an obscure town in Judea, he was born for all, and he draws all. Though we know little about the Magi, we know three things. They were drawn to make a journey of 2 years. They worshiped and gifted a baby as king and God, and they were not rejected by him. You don't have to prove to someone what the Star of Bethlehem was or who the Magi were in order to say, in Christ, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And don't put an asterisk next to men. It doesn't say bringing salvation to all men, asterisk. Asterisk, that is, to all believers, to all Christians, to all good people, to all heterosexuals, to all who try their best, to all who do their best, to all who ask Jesus into their hearts. Epiphany is the celebration that God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation literally to all people. Paul tells us how come this is true. Christ appeared and gave himself in place of us to do what we cannot do. To redeem and purify us. Redeem means to buy something back by paying a price. First Peter tells you about the transaction. He says, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. He took our place, which means it was him under the law. It was him who kept it perfectly. It was him who suffered. It was him who bled. It was him who died instead of us for not keeping the law. You know that feeling you get sometimes that you are irredeemable? That if a person really knew what you were guilty of in deed, in word, and certainly in thought, they would know you were beyond saving. Well, God knows. And he sent his only beloved son to take your place, to reach as far down as you had fallen, to pull you up to where he is and to take your place where you are. He paid for this great exchange by his son's innocent life and guilty death. At Epiphany, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, not only by redeeming them through Jesus, but by purifying them. Stop looking inward. Stop focusing on how badly you stink. Focus on Christ, who Paul says is the sweet aroma of God for salvation. Think in God's terms. He speaks of his son as atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. He speaks of Christ as reconciling the world unto himself. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, carried away the sins of the world, your sins were there. When Jesus quenched God's wrath against the world's sins, you can be sure that his wrath against your sins went out too. When the blood of Christ cleansed the world of all sins, you can be sure that your sins were washed away in that flood. Now for the peace day resistance. Now for what cannot be resisted. In Epiphany, by any signs, but only by unbelief. The Epiphany of God's grace, our salvation, our Redeemer, our Purifier, trains us, instructs us, disciplines us, in the best sense of that word, so that we can live justified and godly lives in this present age, which Paul elsewhere calls evil. Because Christ has appeared, you can live in this evil, fallen world justified, just as if you were never kicked out of the garden, justified, just as if you have never eaten the fruit that stuck in your throat and choked you to eternal death, justified, just as if you have no reason to fear God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. In Christ Almighty, God takes your hand that he has cleansed by the blood of the cross in the washing of the water and the word, and you walk the rest of your days justified, just as if God had no more against you than he does his only beloved son. Because God in Christ has appeared bringing salvation to you, you can live in this evil fallen age not only justified, but godly. A godly life is not a goody two-shoes life. It's a life lived in, with, and under God. It's a life where you swim daily with God in the pool of your baptism by remembering you've been baptized into him. A godly life is a life where you are absolved daily for your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, returning you to your baptism where all broken relationships with God are mended. A godly life is where you live in daily communion with the God of all things by means of the body and blood of Christ that you eat and drink. You know, I'm not sure true science truly clashes with true Christianity, but I am sure that fallen men always clash with God. I'm equally sure that Epiphany is the celebration of God's grace appearing in tangible flesh and blood to bring resolution and reconciliation to that clash. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We sing.